Hey, thanks for coming to Genesis this morning. We're glad you're here. Appreciate you spending your Sunday with us worshiping. And we're going to be hopefully challenged to consider the difference between going to church and being the church today. That's a big transition for, I think, a lot of people. Almost everybody is seeing church as an event or church as a people. And so that's kind of our discussion today as we look in the book of Nehemiah. Before I take off, I got a couple announcements I want to tell you about, things that have come up there, or, you know, opportunities for us to serve and live out our faith in the community. One of them just kind of arose this week. You'll see it in the worship folder. We have a really cool opportunity to serve the people that are in here Monday through Saturday. The Eureka Theater Company is getting ready to do their big spring production, and they kind of put out a request to groups or to parents or whatever to provide a meal for their set building team, and we jumped in and said, man, that's a great way for us to give back to Mrs. Almendinger, who leads the program here, and to all that stuff. So Terry Lancaster's kind of leading the charge. We're going to provide a meal next Saturday, and so if you can help out with that, either by, you know, providing some food or something like that, let her know. They've got a menu. I think they're doing tacos and that kind of stuff, but talk to her if you can help out with that, either just by giving food or even coming up and helping set the stuff up and serving the kids on Saturday during the day. And then the second thing is, we have a really cool partnership with Blevins Elementary. It's a local elementary school. We do a lot of stuff in the school. I go up there every week and I tutor. We have some other people who every week they're into school tutoring, working with kids. But one of the things that we have the privilege and the honor to do every year, or for the second year this year, is provide the trivia for their trivia night. They do a PTO trivia night. It's in the worship folder, but I forgot to put the date in. So on the 19th of February, it's a Friday night. They're doing the PTO trivia night. We go in and we set up our screens, and we do this really, really cool. It's all video-based trivia. A lot of fun. People love it. And it's a way for us to serve them. Normally, they hire somebody to come in and just stand on the stage and read questions. And ours is way better than that. It's awesome stuff. People really enjoy it. And then we just give that. We don't take any money from them. We want them to invest some money back into schools. But to make it happen, we need a couple teams of people. We'll need one team of people who can cut free during the, like, afternoon hours to help us set all of our equipment up. We'll take everything that we have in here and put it in the community center down by the ballparks. And so we'll need a team of people that afternoon. And then we'll also need a team of people in the evening who can help us make the event happen. You know, you'll serve as runners from tables, scorekeepers, just all kinds of little jobs that helps us do everything really efficiently and keep it moving really fast-paced and all that kind of stuff. So if you can help with that, talk to Nick, talk to me, send us an email, let us know. We need, like I said, two teams, and if you can help with that, that would be amazing. Like I said, this stuff just builds goodwill for us. It helps us live our faith in the community, and it just helps us. I mean, one of our passions here is that if we exist in Eureka, Eureka ought to be a better place because we are living our faith, living the gospel in this community. And so that's a couple great ways we can do that. We're talking about the church. Like I said, the story of Nehemiah is basically about how God builds his people. And just kind of contemplating or thinking about that, I was thinking about my experience growing up. I'm a church kid, okay? A lot of you, the church thing's kind of new. A lot of you kind of maybe attended church for a while and didn't go for a long time. Now you're kind of re-engaging and checking church out. But for me, I'm a church kid. I grew up, I was in a Southern Baptist church before I was born. I attended the young married adult class, before I was even around, and grew up in church, hanging out, you know, in a church where the guy waved his arms. We had a piano and organ, guy waving his arms while all the singing is going on. A lot of gospel quartets, which I still have nightmares about. And But I had pretty cool experiences as a kid. Some fun things about the church I grew up in. One of the things was that the church I grew up in had a gym. And we used to hang out in the gym all the time. For every Friday night, I'd go up there. We'd roller skate for a couple hours. We'd play basketball, played a lot of roller hockey and that kind of stuff. Really enjoyed being in church because the place had a gym. It was a place to go and hang out with friends and do all the stuff I love to do. And we ended up with a pretty cool, pretty big youth group, and we did a lot of trips and a lot of stuff like that. And I spent a lot of time at church. Now, I think the reason I ended up spending a lot of time at church is because my parents had become convinced that if they would keep me in church, I would not sin. And so like most kids my age who hung out in the church, I learned how to sin at church, really well, you know, and just hanging out. We're always, you know, kind of getting in trouble, sneaking off with girls, and I don't tell hi. Oh, she's in here. That kind of stuff. My first girlfriend was a, you know, a youth group girl and all that kind of stuff, and I was just kind of a normal teenager hanging out in church. And somewhere in between my sophomore and junior year of college, God did kind of a cool work in my life where he helped me see that there is more to this than just going to church. That the church is called to be a people, that God wants to build his people, and as he transforms and he changes the lives of his people, they will then become trophies of God's grace, images of God's work in the world. And for some people, as we live out our faith, as people in the church live out their faith, it will become a beacon of light that draws people to Christ. As we live in community with one another, as we love one another, as we look to Jesus as our only hope, and we do that together, it will become something that becomes attractive to some people. On the other hand, for some people, they will see that and will be repelled by the message of Jesus. They will be repelled by the idea of church, and it will become kind of a stumbling block. And both of those are just part of the story. But that only happens when, you know, a church comes to the point, a people come to the point where they see themselves more as an event on Sunday. They see themselves as a community of faith and allow God to build them. So we're studying the book of Nehemiah, and kind of the whole point, the reason we took off in this book was because I feel like for us, here we are, we're Genesis Church, we've been here for a couple years, almost 4 years now, doing church. We've been, you know, holding worship every Sunday. We've been doing services, you know, 52 weeks a year, a couple extra services at Christmas and that kind of stuff. We have been doing community groups, and we have a lot of people who are hanging out in community groups. But I kind of got this feeling that as a church, there is a sense in which there is a smaller group of people who really have understood, bought into the idea that the church is a people. While at the same time, we still have a lot of folks who are just trying to figure this thing out and see church as more of something to come to, kind of an event. And our desire, as we look through Nehemiah and see how God built the people of God in the Old Testament, is to kind of draw parallels and say, how does God build us as a church? How does he draw us together? How does he help us to see who he is? How does he work in our lives? And what sort of things need to happen for God to build his people? And so this morning, we're very specifically looking at, in the story, how Nehemiah draws the people in. He gets a plan, but he that plan starts with faith in God. So we kind of titled this Faith in a Plan, but then he shares that plan with the people in Jerusalem. And so kind of a background, just so everybody understands where we're at in the story. Nehemiah is an Old Testament book. And basically for 140 years, the city of Jerusalem has been in shambles. It's been just, you know, in rubble. It's been a mess. The walls are torn down. The gates have been burned. The people live in fear. You know, they cannot, it's not a safe place to raise their family. It's not a safe place to explore faith. It's not a safe place to live out their faith. It's a place that's dangerous for them as the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew or the Jewish people are the people that God has called, their descendants of Abraham, and they are to be examples of what it looks like to live for the one true God. And Jerusalem is kind of the center of this. It's kind of the core city. The Old Testament kind of pictures it as a little bit of heaven on earth as people here live out their faith, and Jerusalem is kind of the place that the temple exists and where the worship of the one true God takes place. But as a result of the Old Testament peoples, the Hebrew people's unfaithfulness to God, of worshiping all these other gods, they end up experiencing God's judgment. And 140 years before the book of Nehemiah, Babylon actually conquers the city, destroys the wall, knocks down the temple, and leaves the place in rubble. And for the last 140 years, this has been going on. But now God is speaking in the life of a guy who's going to be a leader. His name is Nehemiah, and he calls Nehemiah to go back to his home country. At the time of the start of the story, Nehemiah lived in Susa, which is the capital city of Persia, about 1,600 miles away. But God calls Nehemiah to go back to his city. He gets the king of the Persian Empire, the world emperor at this point in time, Artaxerxes, to buy into the idea, and Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And our story today is going to look at Nehemiah showing up in the city when he arrives in Jerusalem, and we're going to look at what happens as he first gets there, as he comes up with a plan, and then he enlists the people to say, listen, this is only possible if you join me in this plan. But as we look at that, what I want to say to you is that God is always at work. He is building his people. He is calling us to himself, and he is always at work. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And as he's talking to his disciples, he talks about how the church, the people of God, are built. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in other words, what's going on here is that Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he's talking about who he is. And he says, who does the culture think that I am? And the disciples come up with all kinds of answers. Like, basically they say, you're a good man, you're a prophet, you're a good teacher, people like to hear you. They think it's kind of cool when you perform miracles. The culture, everybody around here just thinks you're kind of a really cool, awesome guy, and they like to come hear you preach and teach. But then he looks at his disciples and say, but who do you say that I am? And in the Bible, Peter is always this guy with foot and mouth disease. He's always opening his mouth before he engages his brain. Every time, he's kind of in the front row going, ooh, call on me. I know, call on me. And all the other disciples, every time Peter starts to speak, are like, oh, no. What is going to happen here? He's going to say something really stupid. He's, calling me. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, what do you think? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's kind of a hush while all the other guys go, ooh, yeah, that's what I was thinking too. I'm with you on that one. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you would not have been able to say that unless God revealed that to you. And the first thing I want to tell you real quick about how God forms the church here, how God builds the church, is that it's built on a message. The church is not built on leaders. The church is not built on people. The church is built on a core message, and that message is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. At the heart of who we are, at the heart of our preaching, at the heart of our teaching, at the heart of everything we exist for here at Genesis is this story that God became a man and that Jesus lived the life that I should have lived. He died the death that I should have died. He died on the cross for me, in my place for my sins, and that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And that is the message that we proclaim, that Christ is central. It is the message of Jesus that God uses to build the church. Every once in a while, I'll be talking to people, I'll hear something like, if you come to Genesis, we're all about Jesus. Or people say, man, you talk about Jesus all the time. And I go, yes. Because when you leave here, really, if you hear, the other stuff that I have to say and the other stuff that I want to preach and you apply some of those things to your life, but you miss Jesus, you have missed the whole point. And you will become a moralist, a legalist who is just trying to perform for God. But if we come to the point where we realize it's all about Jesus and we pursue him, we trust him, we follow him, we give our lives to him, we say, Jesus, we want you to change us. And we look to the cross as our only hope. That is the message that God builds his church upon. And what happens here is that Jesus looks at Peter and says, dude, only God could have pointed that out to your heart. And then he has this funny wordplay. He says, you, Simon, and up to this point, the man that the New Testament knows is Peter. His birth name is Simon. He says, Simon, you are now going to be called Peter. And then he has this funny wordplay, and upon this rock I will build my church. But what's funny here is Peter is actually a Greek name that refers to a type of rock, but it's a small rock. He basically looks at him and goes, hey, you are now Pebble Boy, all right? And he says upon this rock, and the rock, it's two words that are kind of variation for rock in the original language, but one is you're like Pebble Boy, and upon this cliff I will build my church. And some people read that and they go, hey, the church is built on Peter. No, it's not. Peter is not the foundation. He is not the cornerstone. He is just one of the pebbles that's part of the makeup of the church. The foundation of the church is Jesus and this message, what Peter has said, the cliff that is the foundation for our faith, for the church, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. See, here's the deal for us to remember as the people of God. We are part of a really big story. It is the greatest adventure we can be a part of. The mission of God, what he is doing to change the world, to call people to himself, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and then how the message of Jesus has spread all over the world, and it is an eternal message, it is an adventure, and it is something that is worth giving our lives to. But none of us are responsible for building the church. We're just responsible for being one of the pebbles in the story. All right, so here I am. God called me and Heidi and a few people to Genesis, and we planted a church, and we've been hanging out here for a couple years now. We've been meeting every Sunday, and there are times where I feel this massive weight in my heart and in my chest. I feel like, man, when things are going good, I rejoice. But when things are struggling or there's problems, I feel this massive weight, and I feel like this is my responsibility. And I need to be reminded all the time that it is Christ who builds his church. As we read the book of Nehemiah, it is about the building of the people of God. But Nehemiah, all the way through it, keeps coming back to the fact that it is God. It is the good hand of the Lord that is with me that is causing all this stuff to happen. God is at work in the story. Nehemiah becomes the point leader. But it is not about Nehemiah. It is not about the people, although they have to get involved for anything to happen. It is about the good hand of the Lord that is at work. And this is why it is so important, as we even look at the book of Nehemiah, the beginning chapter is this massive prayer as Nehemiah just bows himself before God and says, God, I trust you, and you have to do a work. And then all through Nehemiah, we're going to see Nehemiah praying. And he's expressing this faith that God is at work. He has called me. He's going to do something amazing here. And he has invited me to be a part of this. But then Nehemiah also has to form a plan. And see, this is where a lot of us will fall, one side or the other. A lot of us, we are people who have great faith. We pray, man. We you're the type of person who, when you think about issues, man, you'll go in your closet, you'll turn on some praise music, you'll sit in there and just listen to music and spend a long time just praying. And you will pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But when it comes time to move off dead center and actually do something with your faith, it's like, I'm still praying about it. And that's kind of the story of your life. Every time you felt like, you know, maybe God's calling you to go do mission or God's calling you to take a step of faith somewhere, I'm still praying about it. And you are a great person of faith, but it's hard for you to ever get a real plan. It's hard for you to come up with a process to get you from point A to point B. Others in here, and this is where I fall, have the tendency to, man, your brain just processes stuff. You're always casting vision in your brain. You always have a new idea. You can chart it out, man. You love flow charts. You love goals and ideas. And, man, you'll evaluate. You'll look around and go, man, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be fixed. And we can do this, this, and this. And we can do this, this, and this. And we can do this, this, and this. And always forming a plan. And then this is what I normally do, okay? I will come up with this really cool plan, and when I get done with it, I will go, oh yeah, and oh, by the way, God, bless that. Make that work, okay? Because I came up with this really cool plan, and on paper, man, it's even alliterated. It all starts with the letter R. We like have 8 steps that all start with the letter R, and it's gonna be beautiful, and then we get in the middle of it, and I'm like, this is not working. And it's because I tend to be a person who plans, but I'm not pursuing God in faith. What we see in Nehemiah today as God builds his church is that both are in play, that there is faith, there is a plan, and that God is building his people, and that the church, the people of God are not a place, it's not something I go to, it's a people I'm a part of, but there has to be this vision, this plan. And so what I'm gonna do today is we're gonna look at this story in Nehemiah. I'm gonna show you how Nehemiah formed his plan. And then what I want to do today is I want to share with you who we are as a church. I want to cast vision. I want to tell you what our plan is all about. And at the end, I'm going to look at you just like Nehemiah looks at the people and say this, are you in? Now, I know some of you, like, you're guests. You're just hanging out with us for the first time. You're like, dude, you want me to sign my life away the first time I'm here? No, I'm not. But I do want you to consider, where is it that God has you to live out your faith? Some of you are just still exploring this idea of Christianity. You're not even sure what it means to be a follower of Jesus yet. And I just want to encourage you, trust Jesus, give your life to him, and then find a place to become part of the people of God. But for a lot of us here, it's just a call to say, listen, are you with us? Is this your place? Is this your mission outpost? Is this your battleship? Do we have a clear mission, and are you with us? And if you are, it's a call to be the people of God, and let me join with you. We're in this together. And that it's not, I come here every week, and the band and Mike does their thing, and I go, and I'm like, well, that was fun, or that was cool. It's, we are in this together to live out our faith in this community for the glory of God. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those and read those along with us. And we will be looking in chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. We'll work through the story pretty quick. We'll point out some things, and then we're going to connect this to who we are, okay? Make sure we pass Bibles down so everybody has one if you don't have one. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'll begin with verse 9 there. And it says here, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me the officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard of this, it displeased them greatly and someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now, where the story left off last week is that Nehemiah had this great conversation with the king where he said, this is what I believe God wants me to do. God wants me to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild my city. And King Artaxerxes, I believe God wants you to fund it. So I want your Lowe's credit card. I want to go buy lumber. I want some a letter from you that says, hey, this is my idea. Don't mess with him. And send me on my way. And the king says, well, how long will you be gone? And he gives him a period of time. Later in the book, we find out it's probably about 12 years. So he's like, here's what I want. I want lumber from your Lowe's credit card. I want some support and some help. I want a letter from you, and I want a 12-year vacation. And the king goes, okay, I'm in. And so he sends Nehemiah, and now Nehemiah is traveling. In this first couple of verses, he is traveling, but he comes through these regions that are right outside of where Jerusalem is. And he runs into people who are these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and we're going to meet them a lot because they are the key instigators in the book. They are always raising problems. They are always a thorn in Nehemiah's side. They're always creating issues. And right off the bat, they go, we don't want anybody seeking the welfare of that city. We like the idea that we have power there, that we can kind of come in and ramshack and take stuff anytime we want to, that there's not a strong presence in Jerusalem so that we can maintain our power, our position. And so Sanballat and Tobiah become kind of the key, bad guys in the book as we read Nehemiah. We're going to run across them a lot, and we'll talk about them a little bit more in a few minutes. But keep going with me. Chapter, verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one that what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Now, this is important. Nehemiah actually comes in with a little bit of an entourage. He's got some of the king's horses, some of the king's army, a few officers. I mean, he is protected. He's got the king's letter. He's got lumber. And he shows up in Jerusalem, and I'm sure everybody in Jerusalem's going, what is going on? And it would have been easy for him to walk in and say, I am your savior. I am here with my lumber and a letter from the king. We are going to make this happen. But he comes in, and he's very careful not to take off too fast. He comes in, and for 3 days, he just checks things out. He's kind of chilling. He's hanging out. He's getting to know people. He's getting to know the lay of the land. He's getting to know the situation. He has heard it from a distance, but now he has shown up in the town, and he is kind of living out what his plan is just in his brain. He doesn't tell anybody what the plan is. Now, people are curious, I'm sure. People are wondering what's happening here, but Nehemiah just takes his time before he starts a plan, and the first thing he does is just for 3 days, he just kind of sits and absorbs, and he just kind of Sabbaths, kind of rests and regathers himself and thinks through, prays through, works through what his task is. And then in the middle of the night, he grabs just one animal, probably one donkey, a couple guys, And they skirt outside the city so that nobody knows what's going on. And it's one thing that's important for me, I mean, as a leader and your elders, that we have to be very careful that we are not always just coming up with new and better ideas and throwing stuff out without thinking through it. I actually talked to a guy who's planting a church. He wants to go into a city in Kansas, and when he goes into the city, he is just moving there. He hasn't really settled down. He isn't living in the community which he plants. And this guy had this like 4 or 5 page report on his game plan to build a church. And as we were sitting talking to this guy, just kind of helping him figure out, you know, how do you plant a church? How do you build a church? We said, listen, you have a detailed plan, but you haven't even been there. You don't even know the people in the community yet. You don't know what kind of issues, what kind of struggles that they have. You haven't really even done the work of gathering information to know what sort of thing. And man, his plans are like, all right, week one, we'll do this, this, and this. Week 8, we'll have our first worship service. Week 15, we'll have 400 people in church. And all of us sitting there, all the guys sitting in the room talking to this guy had planted a church before, and we knew that this guy had not, I mean, he had this huge dream, and he was ready to start sitting around just talking about this dream, but he had not counted the cost to figure out what it looked like to really minister to the people there, to reach into their lives, and to build God's kingdom or allow God to build his church through him in that setting. He just had this big vision, and he was ready to tell everybody about it. We struggled a little bit with that early. You know, it was really easy to sit down and on a sheet of paper have this great, grandiose idea. And we had to be very careful that we took it slow, that we got here and kind of figured things out and found our way around here and worked through the issues. In fact, one of the things that I did, kind of the Nehemiah thing, so it looks like our screen's kind of flipping out here. You guys having like one of those, I had too much acid in the 60s moments right now, is that... one of the things that I did when we first got here, first of all, Heidi and I really, like, where do we live? We lived in Baldwin. It's not far from here. But guess what? Living in Baldwin for us is not living in Eureka. We had to be in the city. So we bought a house in the city. And then one of the first things that I did is when we got here, I actually met with all kinds of community leaders. I went and sat down and talked to them about the city. I found out all kinds of crazy information. I figured out what, you know, just from talking to principals of schools and the mayor and people in the fire department, and then just a whole bunch of people who just live here. They just know Eureka. Like one of the interesting things I found out about Eureka is that Eureka has this clash between suburban and rural. And it seems like it's just kind of a cute little clash where you have people moving out because they like the idea of being, you know, where there's like 3 or 4 acres and they can buy a house, or at least it's got this small town feel. But there's a lot of tension in this town over that. Did you know that? That there is literally lines in the sand with a lot of people over, can we become a small town that's got suburban growth, or do we need to just like cut it off and listen, this is what we need. We need a little downtown area. And the way I figured out how, I figured people out in Eureka, okay? And here's how I figured out which side of this issue people who lived in this town were on. It's a simple question. The question is, do we need a hardware store? Now, the answer inevitably to that question, do we need a hardware store? Every person I talked to answered that question the same way, which the answer is, yes, we need a hardware store. But there was a follow-up question. What type of hardware store? And some people said, we need a Lowe's or a Home Depot. Other people said, we need, you remember, oh, and I don't even, somebody could tell me, what was the name of the little hardware store in town? Bears Hardware, that's it, right. We need something like Bears Hardware back in town where when you go in there, the guy will take you and so you say, you know, I need this type of, he will literally walk back there and help you select it. And I literally had conversations, asked, well, what hardware store? And everybody said, yes, we need a hardware store. But I could tell if people were suburbanites who had slipped into a place where they had this cute little quaint small town feel, or if they were Eureka people who were trenched in the idea that they really wanted this town to stay small. And even the idea of like Walmart being here makes them uneasy. All right? And I felt that, you know, and it was interesting to have conversations to figure out what the city really is like and what it was all about. Those are the sort of things that we need to wrestle with. This is what Nehemiah's doing. He's taking his time. He's not coming in town going, I got the wood, I got the people, it's go time. He is going to check things out, take his time. He goes around, the text goes on to say, look at it with me. It goes on to say that, verse 13, I went by the night by the valley gate, the dragon spring, and the dung gate. You don't want to live by the dung gate, just to let you know. That you know, is what it is. It's where everybody took their waste and their refuse. It's not a pretty spot. And we'll keep coming past the dung gate because eventually somebody's got to build the wall around the dung gate. If you got that job, you'd be like, oh, that stinks. Anyway, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. And I went on to the fountain gate to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And I went up by night to the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were who were to do the work. Basically, what happens is you read this, and if you had a map of Jerusalem, you would see that he goes out a gate and he just tours the city. He goes in a big circle. There's a couple places where it's really dangerous. He can't quite get through. It's such a wreck that literally the space isn't wide enough to get his donkey through, so he kind of has to reroute himself. But he checks out these gates, he checks out these walls, he sees where it's broken, he sees what is needed, and he comes up with a plan. And what happens here is that Nehemiah is looking at walls and gates, and he is figuring out walls that need to be rebuilt, gates that need to be restored. And we've already talked about this, that this is a great image for us to think about our church. Because on one hand, what the church needs to be is a place that is a safe place for people to explore faith. We need to be a place where it's not awkward, it's comfortable, where people can come in and, you know, our language, our style, who we are as a church is safe for people who are just checking things out, who are exploring the faith. And we want to be that. And hopefully, if the search for faith is kind of a new thing for you, you feel like this is a safe place. I don't feel threatened. I don't feel weird. I don't feel awkward. And if we are, gosh, we need to fix that as a people. That we're rebuilding walls, but that also we are looking at the gates, which means once people are part of the city of God, the people of God, we're giving them avenues back out into the world, into the culture to live that faith. And that's kind of what we look at as a church. That's kind of who we want to be. And in the midst of that, inspecting walls, inspecting gates means that we're looking at our city saying, how can we live out this faith and be the people of God here? And I think that means that we are always trying to figure out two things all the time. We are looking at our city saying, what are the cultural questions and what are the cultural idols of Eureka? Here's what I mean. A cultural question are issues that most people here have in common that we believe the gospel can answer. You know, things that people are seeking for, searching, hoping for their lives, that there are things that they are wanting, the cultural questions. How can we do this to make our lives better, make our lives work, make our lives fit? For example, in this culture, there's no doubt in Eureka that the idea of wanting something better for my kids, both spiritually and you know, educationally and all those sort of things, is one of the cultural questions. You know, it's a high family community, about 77% married households, lots of families in Eureka. And with lots of families in Eureka, the truth of the matter is that we as a church need to be saying, understand that that is a cultural question. People want their kids to have something better. And a lot of people, their whole search for a church actually often begins with, you know, we're kind of hanging here, but it's just like our kids aren't quite getting it. And we as a church need to be massively aware of that and provide a great place for kids to learn and discover faith. And it's something where they're excited, they enjoy it, and they're challenged. All right, that's a cultural question. And the gospel answers that if people want something more for their kids, there is nothing better than Jesus. Nothing better. Cultural idols are the things that people in our culture tend to replace or put in the place of God. things that they tend to say, you know, we will bow down to that, we will worship that, we will serve that, we will trust in that. There's all kinds of issues. I could raise all kinds of things in Eureka. We did a series back at Christmas about the idea of materialism and consumerism, the fact that there's a very strong influence in our culture that is drawing people to have more, to be more, to, you know, bigger cars, bigger houses, more stuff, that will give us purpose, meaning, if we can just get more things. And what happens as a church is we actually have to speak out and say, listen, nothing's better than Jesus, but if you have idols, we need to turn from those idols and trust in the living God. And that's our call. So Nehemiah does this. He walks around the city. He checks things out. He figures out what where the brokenness is, where the struggle is, and he forms a plan. But then he calls the people into that plan. Pick it up there at verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them the hand of my God had been upon me for the good, and also the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So what Nehemiah does is finally he gathers the people together and he says, all right, here's the deal. God is with us. He is for us. God wants to do this. We need to rebuild these walls. And he's speaking to a people who are frustrated, who've experienced a lot of defeat. They have been trying for actually 120 years to rebuild the walls in different ways. It's never worked. They've had governmental edicts to tell them they can't do it. They are frustrated. They are tired. They are defeated. But Nehemiah calls them to a task, and what's beautiful in the story is that two things happen with the people. First of all, they said, let's do it. We are joining in. Let's rebuild the walls. And then it says, and they strengthened their hands to do the work. In other words, when they gathered together, they told Nehemiah, we're in. We are buying into the system. We believe we are the people of God. We believe that God is in this. But then on Monday, they began to take steps to see that happen in their lives. They began to prepare themselves for the task that was at hand. And part of the beauty of the story is that it starts with Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't come in and go, your town is a wreck and I'm here to fix it. All the pronouns here are we. He says, listen, we are in trouble. We need to rebuild. And so here it is, man. There are three elders, four elders of Genesis, myself, and two other guys. We are hanging out here, and God has called us. We have a lot of wonderful members who have been hanging out with us and serving. But the challenge is always, I say, God has something incredible for us here. He has called us together. Now, are we in? Are we the people of God living our faith together? Are we just an event on Sunday morning? Are we just something that you come to? Or is God raising up a people here to live out their faith, to live out the gospel in this community for such a time as this? And that's why, like at a church like ours, we encourage people to consider membership. And so kind of in closing this morning, I want to talk to you about different ways that you can respond to the challenge here in Nehemiah and the challenge that we're kind of saying that the text has for us about getting involved in Genesis. And the first thing is this, that there are, as, you know, like I said, we encourage people to become members of our church. Now, like I said, if you're just here early and this is your first few times, we're not asking you to sign up and sign your life away right away. But what we have is a thing called a gospel class. And the whole idea of our gospel class, it's a small group experience. We're going to meet on Sunday nights. We're going to start on February 21st. And basically, it's a five-week small group experience that is designed to show people who we are, what we're about, what our vision is, what our passions are, all those sorts of things. All right? We will share our values, our hopes, our dreams, all that kind of stuff. And it is a time for people to hear this vision that we have and get involved in it. If you've already gone through the gospel class that we've never joined, this would be a good time for you to say, you know what? I've been coming for a while. This really is my church. I am in. I want to be a part of this place. I want it to be more than just a place I go. I realize this is my people. For us as a church, what we do is once a year, we actually have a time where we gather together and say for our members, where we renew our membership. We say, listen, this is still my people, and this is the Sunday to do that. Now, the funny thing is, everybody who was a member was supposed to get a letter. Not many of you did. And this is because Mike messed up, kind of, okay? Here's what happened. I sent you out a letter, and it was you know, the best laid plans. This was my one of my sand ballots in life, just frustration, okay? Things just didn't seem to be with me. I'd sent out some letters earlier, same thing, put them in an envelope. There's a DVD in there of some really cool stories from Genesis. Sent it out, and it went out fine. And so I planned it perfectly. I was like, all right, we're going to put this in the mail on Saturday. You're going to get it like on Tuesday, and when you get this in the mail, you will open it up, and you will see it's time for us to do this and pray through this and, you know, all this kind of thing, and it will be nice and fresh. If I send it to you 3 weeks early, you know, you'll be like, all right, I need to take this on the 31st, and nobody would show up with it, all that stuff, you know, because, I mean, that's the way we are, at least. But I sent it out and put postage on it. It was all good, and I went to the P.O. box on Thursday and opened our P.O. box, our church address P.O. box, and when I opened it, all of the letters that I'd sent out were in the P.O. box with a note that said we need 17 cents more in postage. So most of you who have already become members of Genesis, you're supposed to get this letter in the mail with this little card that says, today's the day to redo that, and you'll get it tomorrow, which is great timing, right? But bottom line is, if you have your card this morning, you can go ahead and turn that in. We have extras out there. We also have membership covenants for people who've walked through our gospel class. We have a flyer about our gospel class out there. You can pick that up and look through that if you're kind of new here and you want to find out more about who we are and what we're about. But basically, the challenge is to say, listen, as a church, our vision is that we will be a church. In fact, our vision statement is really easy. We exist, Genesis exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. And very simply, we see this kind of like a wheel. We realize people need a safe place to find Jesus. And so we want people to find a new beginning in Christ. Everybody needs a fresh start. The name Genesis reflects that. Everybody needs a fresh start. But then when people find Jesus, they are starting a lifetime of one day at a time, one step at a time, becoming more like Jesus every day. And we feel like this is lived out not by only by a bunch of disciplines like reading your Bible and praying, which are important, but this is really lived out as people live out God's mission in their lives, in their neighborhood, living in community with other believers, serving him as a group, as a church. And that's how people grow in their faith. And so, you know, at the top, you know, the top part of circle, we want people to feel like they're comfortable and they can get into our church very easily and learn and grow. But once they're in and they understand Jesus, that they are beginning a life of growing and becoming more like Jesus and living this great adventure he's called us to. And that's what we want to encourage people to. Nehemiah called the people and he said, here's the vision, here's the plan, are you in? We as a church are here for the purpose of God, and we want God to build our church. And this is just, this morning is a little bit of a challenge to say, if you've been hanging out for a while, is this where God has called you? Are you in? Bob wanted me to point out this morning that out of the ashes arises a cross. I thought that was kind of a cute little imagery. Because at the end of the day, it's Jesus who builds his church, and the message is the message of Jesus. That we are together because of Jesus, called together by the issue of the gospel. And the reason this is important this morning, it is a reminder that we come to Jesus as our hope, as our dream, as our purpose. And part of that is as we celebrate communion. The reason we celebrate communion is because it is a commandment from Jesus, but it's also a great reminder of the price that Jesus paid to purchase his people and to build them. And as we celebrate communion this morning, the whole idea is that Jesus gave gave the bread and he broke it and he said, do this in remembrance of me. He gave the cup and he said, this is my blood that was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That communion is a time to remember. But what's really cool about it, the name that we've given it, that the church throughout history, one of the names is communion, which means it's not something I go do alone. I am celebrating with a people the fact that Christ has saved us and called us. And so here's what we're doing this morning. It's a little bit different. If you have filled out membership information, this is the time for you to go ahead and turn that in. Right here in front, we have a basket, and you can drop off your membership information. If you have an offering, we have that here, and then you can celebrate communion. If you're a guest with us, we don't expect you to give, and we understand that you know this is your first time with us. That's cool. We don't expect you to respond on that level, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to celebrate communion with us. If you are thinking about the gospel class, just make this a time where you're like, you know, I think that's for me, and have a conversation with me after church. There's actually also, there's flyers on the table outside. Now, I want to close with one last thing, because I think there's two ways that God is calling people to be part of his, you know, his purpose and his plan. And way number one is to say, yeah, this is my people. I want to go from just going to church to it's a people. I'm going to be the church. Go from church as an event to church as a people. But the second thing is that God does call people to participate on a financial level. And it's hard to talk about stuff like this because one of the things people say is, well, it's always about money. And it's not. It's about Jesus. But one of the things that Jesus does in the lives of his people is that he transforms them so that they have different values. And one of the ways they express those values is by giving. And I just, real briefly, I need to be honest with our people about where we're at as a church. Because over the last few months, it's been really, really tough. As a church, we literally have run ourselves or run to a place where we are very close to just struggling big time to be able to pay salaries and make bills meet and all that kind of stuff. And what happens as a church is that we want to call people to love Jesus and give based on how God has blessed them and called them to do that. But at the same time, what we are able to do as a church in terms of living out the mission and funding it comes through the faithful, sacrificial giving of people. And what happened is a couple things, just briefly, that happened. One is that during Christmas and even this month, you guys have given sacrificially and hilariously and beautifully to the Advent Conspiracy offering and to Haiti. And I love that. But at the same time, the offerings for Genesis have kind of been ho-hum. They have not been what they normally were. And along with that, we've had, you know, you have end of year and year startup expenses. And traditionally in churches, December is a pretty big time for giving. But for Genesis, it was not. It was actually a down month for us. And so the result is that there's a lot of challenges that lay ahead of us that could result in some pretty big shifts in you know, what we are able to pay staff, some shifts in what we're able to do ministry-wise and those sorts of things. And I'm just telling you this to be honest for a minute, just so you know where we're at. I don't want anybody here to feel like, oh my gosh, I feel guilty. I ought to give out of guilt. No, you give because you love Jesus and he moves in your heart and you're challenged by that. But as a church, we are going to have to maybe consider for a season a time of fundraising, but it also means that we are going to have to make some adjustments in the way we do some things. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for this, to consider what this means, and just ask God to help us figure out how to reach out to people in this community, but also be good stewards of the things that he's already given us, all right? So part of that is that we have an offering up here, and as God leads you to give, you give. As a guest, if you're a guest with us, we don't expect you to give, and I wish I didn't have to stand here for a minute and say that to you, but you're hanging out with us, and I need to share that with our people. But we're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to celebrate the communion. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. We're going to sing to him because he is our hope and our purpose, and we're going to look to him to build his church, his people. Lord, we love you today, and I just praise you for the chance to worship you, to celebrate you, to know you. I thank you that Jesus died for us, and that is the message that the church is founded on. And I just pray today, Lord, that you would challenge us, your people, that we are more than just a people at an event, that there is a mission that you have called us on to live our faith in this community. And just like you built the walls and built the people in Nehemiah, that you would build us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for the blood and the body that was broken and spilled for us. In your name I pray. Amen.